What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the Latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The day I started to stop being a feminist was the day I saw, you know, the positive pregnancy test.
Now in the 21st century, if you want terrorism, you go to Islam. That's where you find it.
Sexuality and the practice of sexual intercourse implies commitment and fidelity.
We don't preach the gospel to people to make them comfortable with sin. We preach it to comfort them when they sin.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues, Etc.
Well, I guess if you're going to sum up Jonah's preaching, it would be a very short summary indeed. Repent, for in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. That's really all we get. Although it's not the only thing that Jonah has to say in his Old Testament book. He is a prophet, an odd prophet indeed, with an odd story to tell. A prophet who is known probably primarily for his disobedience to God, not for his obedience. And the story just leaves you hanging in the end. You are left just hanging out there with Jonah outside of Nineveh, and just wondering what God has done. And maybe Jonah, objecting to God's mercy, is being taught a lesson there. What do we learn from the prophet Jonah, or at least from his story? Greetings and welcome back to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Today, we are in the prophet Jonah. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So ordinarily in this series, when we discuss a book of a prophet like Micah or Isaiah or Ezekiel, one of these things, we spend a lot of time talking about the prophet actually preached or wrote or both in some cases. That's not the case with Jonah, is it?
No, the Lord has a special assignment for him, which seems like it is very different. It gives us this book, four short chapters, that's mostly a narrative. And the poetry part is not so much preaching, but the longest part is chapter 2, where Jonah is praying from the whale. In fact, most of the time that Jonah is talking, it's in his prayers, sometimes of repentance, sometimes of complaint to the Lord. But we do know a bit about... Now, I think this is very interesting, Todd. We know more about Jonah because he's mentioned in 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 25, it says that Jeroboam II, he was the prophet that mostly Amos was preaching against, and maybe we can get into a little bit of the history. Jeroboam II restored the border of Israel from Lebanon Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So that Jonah was normally a preacher in the northern kingdom under Jeroboam II, so probably around the year 750 or so, during this time of Israel's great prosperity. And the Lord had used Jonah to prophesy to the king that the Lord was using that wicked king, his earthly gifts, to expand the kingdom of Israel. So that tells us that Jonah was busy doing some normal prophetic stuff, but then the Lord calls Jonah from that to this very unique office of going over to the Gentiles, going over to Nineveh, the Assyrians, who would soon come and demolish the northern kingdom. And that is when Jonah has a great distaste for this unique call that the Lord had put on him.
So I think we often tell the story in Sunday school fashion as though Nineveh is of a particular distaste to Jonah that may well have been. But you've just pointed out something that I think is kind of brings us into a New Testament focus, and that is even the apostles had to be convinced that Gentiles ought to be recipients of the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name.
Yeah, this is it's an amazing thing, Todd, that Paul calls this the mystery that was unknown in times past, that God's mercy was also for the Gentiles. But then when Paul does that, he will then go on to show Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage that promised it. I mean, even beginning from the promise that God gave to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Paul, for example, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, will quote all of these Old Testament passages that proved that the Gentiles were to be included in God's mercy. And yet at the same time, even though there's all of this prophetic preaching and all of this evidence from the Old Testament that God is the God of all people and his salvation expands to the entire end of the earth, it's still unknown. They didn't know it. They thought that the mercy of God was unique for the borders of Israel. And so when Jonah I don't think it's accidental that when Jonah is said to, when God sends Jonah over to Nineveh, he goes to Joppa to head to Tarshish, that Peter himself is in Joppa when he has the call to go up to Caesarea to visit the centurion there. That's the same sort of huge jump over the hurdle of God being merciful to the Gentiles. It's happening in Joppa again. And that Acts chapter 10 and 11, when Peter goes to Cornelius's house to deliver the gospel to Cornelius and his people, is a huge turning point in the history of the church. It's in Acts, but in the whole history of the church, is there the gospel is first for these pagan Gentiles. Well, the Lord is doing the same thing, jumping over the same hurdle to get his goodness to the Ninevites in the story of Jonah.
Okay, so explain to us, it begins very abruptly. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Before we get to Jonah's, he doesn't just say no and stay put. He actually runs away. And depending on how you read your geography, he's trying to really, really get away from Joppa, as far from Nineveh as he can get. What is God calling him to actually go do?
Yeah, he's going to you're right, it begins abruptly, it's going to end abruptly as well. And we're going to get a hint, Todd, the answer to your question actually comes at the end of the book. Because what we know right now is that the Lord is simply sending Jonah to Nineveh to preach the law to them. It says, call out against them. Their evil has come up before me. So that the it's like Nineveh has been heaping up evil like in a big pile of garbage, and eventually the pile of garbage got so high that it reached up to heaven, and God says, now I got to do something about it. So he sends Jonah to preach the law, which seemingly would be something that Jonah would be happy to do. Jonah would love to go over and cry out to the Ninevites, hey, your evil has reached God and he's going to wallop you. You've got 40 days or his wrath is going to come down. It's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it seems like that would have made Jonah's day to go over there and preach that to Nineveh. But Jonah says at the end, the people repent, and he says, I knew they were going to do that and you were going to be merciful to them. I knew that the preaching of the law was for the purpose of repentance, and that's why I didn't want to do it. So that Jonah knows that the reason why the Lord preaches the law is so that the hearers of the preaching can turn from their sins, repent of their sins, and trust in the Lord's mercy, and he will be merciful to them. So the preaching of destruction, and this is the thing that we really need to get our heads around as we read through the Old Testament in general. The preaching of destruction is different than destruction. The Lord preaches destruction so that he wouldn't actually destroy. This is, again, we keep coming back to the story of the potter when God sent Jeremiah down to the potter and said, look at the potter who changes his mind in the middle of it. That's how I do things. If I preach destruction and the people repent, then I relent to the destruction and I bless them. So the preaching of destruction comes before destruction so that the people would repent and wouldn't get the destruction that was promised. And Jonah knows that. He knows that's how the Lord operates. And that's why this assignment is so distasteful for them, because he knows behind his preaching of repentance is the Lord's mercy.
Okay. He gets up, it says, to flee. It gives us the place name, which we'll discuss here in a minute. But then a phrase that appears again and again, from the presence of the Lord. What is that referring to?
Yeah, I think we should understand this very, very literally. Now, again, people can disagree, I think, with me on this point, but this is my own read on it. When we see in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, how should we understand that? I mean, what happens in our own imagination? I think a lot of times we think that Jonah's just sitting there eating chips and salsa or whatever, and he gets an idea in his head, like the word of the Lord occurs to him on the inside. Or, you know, sometimes we have the prophets having visions and dreams, and so we know what's going on. But I think that when we hear the word of the Lord came to Jonah, we should think of Jesus standing there in front of Jonah talking to him. I mean, Jesus is, after all, the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So here the pre-incarnate Christ comes and stands before Jonah and says to do this. So that where the word of the Lord is, there the presence of the Lord is. And so Jonah, seeing God, or at least hearing God externally there, the word of God, says, I'm out of here. So the presence of God is where the word of God is. And it's good for us to remember that this was happening 200 years after the division of the northern and the southern kingdom. So we had Judah in the south where Jerusalem was and the descendants of David was. You had rebellious Israel in the north, but the Lord still considered them to be his people, the inheritors of his mercy, descendants of Abraham and so forth. So that even in the north, the Lord is there in the word and in the prophets. So Jonah says, how am I going to escape from the presence of the Lord? I have to go as far away as I can. And so he gets on a boat and heads either to ancient Hittite, or I think it's best to think that he goes for Spain. I mean, this is the end of the world. I'm going to get out of here. And he books it.
Okay, so let's just talk about that geography a little bit, because there are two places, two possible places where Jonah is bound. He's either bound up the coast, essentially, to Asia Minor, to the southern part of Asia Minor, to a likely candidate city there that could be Tarshish. Or, as you just pointed out, he might be headed the length of the Mediterranean out into the Atlantic on the western coast of Spain today. I mean, that's as far as he can go by modern ship. He can't get across the Atlantic. No one's doing that yet.
But I know it.
This is great. As far as he can get.
I mean, you've really got to zoom out to get to see Tarsus. Now, there's no place that was called Tarsus, so that the two places that are likely are Tarsus, where Paul was from, Tarsus instead of Tarshish, and that's right there on kind of straight north. That's one option. But then there's this Tartarus that's where you're talking about, way on the, it's past Gibraltar. I've never seen it. We're going to go this summer, by the way, and visit Spain and hopefully see these things, but which is way, I mean, like you said, it's just on the other side of the world, and this seems to fit Jonah's character. The Lord wants me to go there. He wants me to go straight east. I'm going to go straight west. He wants me to go through the desert. I'm going to go to the ocean. I'm going to do the exact opposite, because I don't want, and this is the point, Jonah says, I don't want my mouth to be the object of the Lord's mercy for these pagans.
So what happens next is, and it happens immediately, it's almost like they no more get out of the port than it says God hurled a great wind upon the sea. Take us there.
Yeah, so this is cut to scene 2 on the boat, and there's this terrible storm, and it's just, what great drama this is. And the sailors recognize this as supernatural. It's an amazing thing that the sailors seem to have this insight into the nature of the storm, at least that it's not a normal storm. And so they start looking for a theological answer to the storm, which is apparently they understand to be a theological problem. And so they draw lots to see who is God angry with that we're being afflicted in such a way. And the lot falls on Jonah, who's asleep in the boat. I mean, he's doing everything he can to avoid his conscience. I mean, he even is sleeping through the storm. And so they find that it's in them, and they come to Jonah and they say, what do you do? Where are you from? What's your country? What people are you from? And he says, this is chapter 1 still in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And they've heard of that Lord, and so they say, they're exceedingly afraid. What have you done? They knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He had told them that already. So then they finally say, well, what do, they don't know what to do. So they say to Jonah, what do we have to do? And he says, well, the only answer is you got to toss me out of the boat. And they don't want to do it. They don't want to. They try to get back to the dry land, but the sea is just about to devour them. So they pray to the Lord. It's very interesting. Here the Lord's divine name is used. Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood. You've done as it pleased you. They picked him and hurled him to the sea. And is immediately as Jonah hits the water, the sea stops its raging. And the men become believers. It's amazing how the Lord uses that to convert the hearts of the sailors there. And they offered a sacrifice. They make promises to the Lord. And in meantime, the Lord has put Jonah in a fish chapel that he had pre-appointed for him.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. Today we're in the prophet Jonah. When we come back, we will deal with a few of the details of Jonah's being tossed into the sea. We've gotten the overview there. And then we will see Jonah in the belly of the fish. What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is redeemerchico.org.
Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the Synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're in the prophet Jonah with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is called The Christian Difference, an Explanation and Comparison of World Religions. In it, you will read Christianity compared with Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, Skepticism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Shintoism, and Sikhism. That just about covers the gamut of world religions out there. It's all in The Christian Difference. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for The Christian Difference, an Explanation and Comparison of World Religions. Brian, I want to go back over, we went through the story, but I want to go back over a few of the details of the story of before Jonah gets into the water. He is on the ship, and it's interesting. He's down in the hold of the boat, just kind of hanging out or sleeping or something in the midst of all of this. I cannot help but see
comparisons to Jesus with his disciples, and in the famous story of Jesus being asleep in the stern of the boat while the disciples fear that they are going to die on a much less dangerous mission across the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah, you can't miss the parallel. And I don't know how many times you find someone sleeping through a storm, but it seems really out of place for Jesus that they're shocked when the disciples find him, and out of place here for Jonah too. When the captain finds him, he wakes him up. I think, though, they're motivated by very different things. The sleep of Jesus indicates his absolute confidence in God to protect him, and I suppose in his own capacity to calm the waves. Whereas Jonah's sleep seems to be motivated by a bad conscience. The captain wakes him up and says, hey, we're all busy praying. We recognize that this storm is not a natural storm, that God is some kind of God is angry at us. So get up and pray to your God. You might be the one to save us in this whole thing. So that Jonah is doing anything he can to avoid prayer. He's doing anything he can to avoid facing up to his own unbelief. And this is important for us to think about, because at least in my mind, I often think, well, people know about God and therefore believe in God and follow God. Or if they don't know about God, they don't believe in him, follow him. So evangelism seems to me, or seems to the church, like you let people know about God and then they believe in him. But it's not there's a huge group of people who know God and just are running from him, who are actively disobeying him. It's probably the majority of people who are not Christians. And here, this is exactly the office that Jonah is filling. He knows that God is true. He knows that the storm is caused by God. He knows that his God is the God who created the earth and the sea, who's in charge of everything. And he knows that this is specifically punishing him for running away from God. And yet he just wants to avoid it, because the storm in his conscience is worse than the storm outside the boat. So he puts himself to sleep. He wants to live in ignorance of the trouble that he's in. But it won't last. It can't last. That's always an illusion. You always have to wake up from any sort of nap, it's almost like, it's why people get drunk, so they can calm the storms in their conscience. But there's a morning of sobriety that's coming, and so it comes for Jonah. He's forced to face the fact that this trouble in the ocean is caused by his own disobedience.
The pagans, by the end of this, are making sacrifices and vows. And it appears here, and this seems to be kind of a thread throughout Jonah, that the prophet, who obviously knows what God is all about, he is acting against better knowledge in his conscience, while the pagans, they are acting in accord with the little knowledge that they have of these things. They're acting in accord with that and a wounded conscience.
Yeah, we see that in the ministry of Jesus, when the Pharisees, who know God's word forward and backwards but don't act in accord with it, are far from the kingdom, whereas those the tax collectors and sinners who know their desperate need, they are closer. So that contrast is playing out on the boat here with these pagan sailors and Jonah the prophet. And it's true, and we can see in the words that they do come around to a kind of true repentance. It's hard to see in the English, but it's indicated for us when we have the Lord there with all caps. That's an indication that it's the divine name, the unique name of God, Yahweh, sometimes we pronounce it, or Jehovah a couple centuries ago, the name that God revealed himself to be to Moses in the burning bush. And so it comes around by the end that they make vows to the Lord. They have feared the Lord, Jehovah, exceedingly. They offer a sacrifice to the Lord and make vows. So it's true that in spite of Jonah's failure to preach to the Gentiles, the Lord is going to extract a preaching of his name and is going to use that preaching to give repentance even to these pagan sailors. It's really incredible. In spite of himself, the Lord is using Jonah the prophet to convert these sailors.
Then I'm curious about the nature of that conversion. Should we conclude that these pagans have actually abandoned the pagan gods that only moments before they were calling out to, and been converted, however simple the faith may be, to the God of Israel?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think the text is going to indicate that. It's going to go out of the way to indicate that the Lord is granting repentance. That's what he does. The Lord grants repentance. And so by the end of chapter 2, when you have this description, it's so great. I mean, here, they don't want to kill Jonah. They don't want to throw him overboard. But then when it's time, they pray to the Lord, to the true God, for mercy. Don't hold his death against us. you're obviously the one causing all this trouble. They pick up Jonah, hurl them into the sea, and they immediately fear the Lord exceedingly and offer sacrifice to the Lord and make vows. So they don't want this to be held against them. So here's this contrast. Here's Jonah sinking to the bottom of the ocean, about to be swallowed by this fish, and here are the pagans on board praying to God. We'll see these pagan boat rowers, the sailors, in the resurrection, Todd, because the Lord got a hold of them. He granted them forgiveness. He gave them faith, even as he used them to get Jonah back on track.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We are introducing the books of the Bible, our series with him. We're in the book of Jonah. When we come back, we will go to the belly of the whale with Jonah. Pastor Wolfmiller is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Thank you for helping us make Budget and for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2018. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 11 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations.
Interested in missions and evangelism? You won't want to miss the January issue of The Lutheran Witness. Learn how the Apostles' Creed informs personal evangelism. Get to know Theodore Nather, the first overseas LCMS missionary. Hear about how one church planter is sharing the gospel in an unreached corner of Albuquerque and discover anew what it truly means to be Lutheran and unashamed. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Good Shepherd Lutheran, San Diego, California. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Corcoran, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Bethlehem Lutheran, Ravenna, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, we are in our series introducing the books of the Bible with the prophet Jonah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. So, Brian, we have Jonah overboard, and there's a word here that
proves to be rather important in the book of Jonah. It reads in my translation, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. All, I think we could say ordained or something like that. Why is that word so important?
Yeah, the Lord specially prepared this fish. It's one of these things where, for some reason, and I don't understand this, we are tempted, when we see the miracles of the Bible, to come up with natural explanations for them. This came up this last Sunday because we had the star that was leading the wise men, and there's people who've gone back and looked at the conjunctions of the planets and all this sort of stuff to see, well, here we have a star that is given to us by the scripture that's uniquely there, then disappearing, then coming back and taking the wise men right to the house. This is a miracle by God, but we want to come up with a natural explanation. And we do the same thing with like the Nile turning to blood, and you have the story of the algae, or the Red Sea crossing, and you have this land bridge and the wind there or something. And I suppose the Lord can use natural things like that, but there's a way that when the Bible gives us miracles, we want to first let them be miracles. And so that's what's going on here. We're not to look for some sort of natural way for a man to live for 3 days in a fish. The Lord has done something very unique and appointed this fish to serve as a well, I suppose as a tomb, or at least as a chapel for Jonah, as a space for Jonah to repent of his own sin and for the Lord to deliver him over towards Nineveh. So that's an important thing, that the Lord is directly involved in the construction of this fish. When I was looking at this earlier, I was thinking about when the Lord appointed the fish. When did the Lord know that this, how things were going to unfold like this? How should we think of it that way? But I'm not sure we know enough just to know that the Lord says, okay, I've got a way to fix this, even though it looks impossible for everyone involved. It looks impossible for Jonah as he's tossed into the waves. It looks impossible for the sailors as they throw him overboard. For the Lord, nothing is impossible, including preparing a fish to swallow a guy and put him back on track.
So it's safe enough to say that God had a sufficiently sized fish available at the right place in the right time for when the sailors tossed Jonah overboard.
Yeah, that's it. It's exactly what it says. And this is important for the book of Jonah because when biblical authority starts to erode, this verse is one of the first places that it does. So one of the test cases that we can have for higher criticism, that is the putting our own reason above the scriptures, is this account of Jonah, is it to be understood as a parable, or is it to be understood as history? Well, it's those two in the Lord's mind don't exclude each other, but at least it's treated constantly as history. Now, how can something like this be? How can a man survive for 3 days in the belly of a fish? Well, if the Lord wants to give a fish a belly where a man can live for 3 days, he can do it. He created the world, for heaven's sakes. I mean, if you get past Genesis 1:1 and 2, that the Lord created everything out of nothing, then this is not that big of a deal. But what happens is our incredulity starts to creep in with this text, and then it starts to erode everywhere else. This is like it's like the scratch on the finish of your car hood where the rust starts to get in and eat away at everything else. And for whatever reason, the devil picks this text to do it. I think that's maybe why Jesus will refer to Jonah more than any of the other prophets directly to the history of Jonah, to remind us that this is not a fable. This is what the Lord did. It's what happened.
So does Jonah think he's died and gone to hell? His prayer almost sounds like that.
Yeah, I cried to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, the grave. I cried and you heard my voice. And Jonah's prayer, it's really quite stunning how Jonah is there praying. And I don't know if we can know exactly what Job is thinking, because he's relying so much on the Psalms. So Jonah knew the Psalms. He knew the Lord's word. He knew the Psalms of David. And now as this whale is swallowing him, they are what come to mind, and he prays these things. What he understands is not quite sure, except for he knows that he's in trouble and the Lord is his only hope. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. So Job takes up the prayers of the saints of the Old Testament, and now he's offering them to God as a and their indication of his repentance. And there in the middle of it, we can look a little bit more closer at verse 8. But there in the middle of it, he preaches Jesus. He says, I'm going to remember the one who will die and rise again for me. And that's my only hope now at the hour of my death.
It's an interesting prayer because it comes back to the presence of God. I am driven away from your sight.
That's what Jonah was trying to do. He was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. But he realizes in some ways now that he can't. He even confessed it to the sailors. The true Lord is the Lord who made the earth and the seas. There's an interesting thing here, and I don't know what... I think all the Bible scholars like to make a lot out of this. For whatever reason, I'm nervous to make too much out of it. But they like to point out how the pagans thought of the gods as regional gods. They had sort of their own territory. Maybe, like, very specifically, they had, like, one god was God down in Egypt, and the other god was up in Turkey, and this island had one god, and that island... Or then sort of regions. So you had gods of the sea and the mountains and the underworld and so forth. And so they had, so the sailors would have the sea gods and the people in the desert would have the desert gods and so forth. But when Jonah says, the Lord I worship is the one who made the earth and the sea. In other words, he's God of everything. Jonah is confessing that God is everywhere. And that even though he had this idea of escaping, he realizes that he can't. He can't get away. That the Lord is everywhere, although he's everywhere not to bless. He's specifically in the temple and in his word to bless. So that even though Jonah is in the presence of God, no matter where he is, even in the belly of the fish, so that God can hear his prayers, he has to turn towards the temple to hear the blessing of God. That's maybe a subtle point, but an important one for us to consider.
He wants to get back to the temple. In fact, there's a parallel between what he intends to do should God spare his life. He says, I'm going to go, I'm going to make sacrifices, and I'm going to make vows, just like those pagans up on the boat were doing.
Yeah, that's right. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Luther makes this point, I think, really nicely. He says, well, it's true that God is in the fire, but you don't jump in the fire to be near God. And it's true that God is in the water, but you don't drown yourself to be near God. God is in the trees, but you don't hug the trees to be close to God. God is everywhere, but he's in specific places to bless. And especially in the Old Testament, he's in the temple and in his word to bless, so that Jonah recognizes that. I'm going to go and make a vow. That is, I'm going to go and hear the name of the Lord and trust in his promises. And then I know that the Lord will in fact bless me and save me. So now the Lord has humbled Jonah and granted Jonah his great gift of repentance.
It says the Lord spoke to the fish. It doesn't say, at first he appoints this fish, and then it says the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land.
This fish gets to preach a sermon. The word of the Lord is, the prophetic word is now going to come from the lips of the fish, as the fish belches or vomits out Jonah onto the land. What a sight that would be. Although, here's Jonah, this prophet who was probably made, he had some prosperity because he got to preach the good stuff to Jeroboam II, unlike Amos, who was preaching the bad stuff to Jeroboam II. So he was probably doing pretty well before this, but now he's brought low. He's surrounded by half-digested seaweed, and he's belched out onto the coast. He just had to look absolutely horrible. And yet he's better off than he has been his whole life because he's here. He's here now. He knows that salvation belongs to the Lord and that the Lord has also given him salvation. He hasn't destroyed him, but he again has granted him the gift of faith.
The second call that he receives is in most ways parallel with the first one that he receives at the very opening verses of the book. But this one's, the only difference is go to Nineveh, that great city, and say what I'm going to tell you to say. It seems a little more, God's kind of saying, all right, now that I have your attention and your cooperation, mm-hmm. go back where I told you to go, and when I tell you to speak, you're going to say what I tell you to say.
Yeah, yeah. Let's try this again. It's great. The Lord is going to have Jonah, not only is the Lord going to direct Jonah to go and preach this to Nineveh, But then in a couple of years, the Lord is going to have Jonah write this down so that everyone in Israel can know how it was with Jonah. The Lord loves, if, for whatever reason, to humble the prophets, probably because they're going to, foreshadowing in some ways, the office of the humiliation of Jesus. And so now Jonah is even more humbled, but now he's ready. So go and preach what I'm going to preach. And probably we have a hint of what he's going to preach back in chapter 2, verse 8. I just don't want to miss this, where Jonah says, from the belly of the whale, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That the hope of steadfast love, I think, should be capitalized, because that is the name that Jonah is giving to the God of Israel. The hope of steadfast love. It's really a name for Jesus that Jonah preaches here. So if you have idols, then you don't have the hope of steadfast love. You don't have the God who saves. The pagans now, the pagan sailors have forsaken their idols and they have the God who saves. Jonah has forsaken the idol of his own whatever, his own distaste for the Gentiles. The Lord has rescued him. The people of Nineveh are also going to forsake their idols and they will cling to the God who is called, this is just stunning, called the hope of steadfast love.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk about the miraculous, this is the second great miracle that God works in this, at least in this book, the miraculous response of the Ninevites all the way up to and including the Ninevite king. How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus, hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago, discover more than 70 degree programs, and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. We're getting an introduction to the book of Jonah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The 2019 LCMS Life Conference begins in 10 days. It includes participation in the National March for Life in Washington, D.C. Find out more at lcms.org/life. The 2019 LCMS Life Conference, January 17th through the 19th in Arlington, Virginia. lcms.org/life. So how do you explain this miraculous turnaround of the Ninevites, who at one moment are this great wicked people that have drawn God's ire, wrath, and attention, and then
beginning with the people themselves and ending with the king of the city, and indeed of the empire it represents, they all repent.
Yeah, there's some Bible commentators who are looking back at the history and saying that there was some things that were happening that were made the people ripe for the preaching of Jonah. There was, in the year 765, a plague that went through Nineveh, and then an eclipse that happened in 763. And it's in 745 that the slave takes over as King Tiglath-Pileser III, who's extremely wicked and angry fellow. But before that, it seems like there was this time of openness. So some people want to date the book of Jonah, the preaching of Jonah, to 763 just because of these events. I'm not sure if we can pin it down that carefully. But no matter what, again, there might have been some things that made the people of Nineveh more ready to hear the preaching of repentance of Jonah. But we know always that the Lord grants repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. Psalm 80, repent us and we will be repented. We can't say it in English right, but that's the idea. And we see it all through the book of Acts, that all to whom the Lord granted repentance were repented of their sins. So repentance is always a gift worked by the Holy Spirit. Even though it seems like, you just get this picture of Jonah going around saying half-heartedly, repent, you've got 40 days, your time is almost up, God really hates you. And his heart's not really in it. And yet, the Lord uses that preaching to work this great miracle of repentance that runs through this pagan place, unlike anything we've ever seen before. There's so many things that are happening in Jonah that we haven't seen in the scriptures yet, and it's really wonderful. And what a challenge it would be, not only just for Jonah to see this happening, but for the news of this repentance to get back to Israel and get back to Jerusalem.
So Jonah is not happy about this. It says he is displeased, and eventually he's so angry he's wishing for death. But he nonetheless sets himself up a little booth on a hill whereby he could observe the city, waiting for God to destroy the city.
Yeah, yeah. He complains to God, I knew you would do this. See, that's why I didn't want to come here. I knew you were going to relent of the angel. See, it's the people repent, and then the Lord repents. That's chapter 3. Verse 10, and so Jonah goes and sits there, and the Lord causes this vine to grow over him, and it was really quite great, and he was resting under the shade of this vine. It says he's exceedingly glad. This is in the desert, and Jonah's a man of extremes, so he's extremely glad for the vine, and then the Lord sends a worm to devour the vine, and he gets all worked up about it, and that's where the parable finally hits home. Jonah is going to come around, that not only does the Lord, his Savior, but the Lord is the Savior of the whole world. You had pity on the plant. You didn't even work for it. You didn't make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And the Lord says, should not I pity Nineveh, this great city, 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and all this cattle as well? Should I not, the Lord says to Jonah, should I not also have pity? How can you begrudge me of my mercy? Is your eye evil because I'm good?
He asks this question of Jonah twice, do you do well to be angry? And it seems a very gentle way of dealing with this stubborn and disobedient prophet.
This is the problem. Apart from the Lord's mercy, our own anger and demand for justice, that's as good as we can get. It's right to demand things to be made right. It's right for us to demand justice. And that is as high and as good as a person can be apart from the mercy of God. But when the mercy of God comes along, things are different. Jesus puts this out in the parable of the merciful king. There was a guy who owed millions to the king, and the king forgave him. Just wiped the debt out and let him go free. That guy goes out into the street and finds a guy who owes him a couple $100 and starts to strangle him and throw him in prison and demands his... Now, it would have been fine for the guy to find the guy who owed him money and demand the money back. That's as high as human justice gets. But when you're living under the mercy of the king, that makes us different. So that anger for justice is a human virtue, but not when we know the mercy of God. Then we act differently. We think differently. And so Jonah is being called, trained by God, to think differently about the world, to look at him. Luther would preach like this, to look at the Ninevites not through the eyes of justice or through the eyes of the flesh, but through the eyes of God. How does God consider the Ninevites? And he considers them through the death and resurrection of Jesus, just like he considers Jonah, the Israelites, the Judahites, in fact, you and me and all people. He considers us through the death and resurrection of Jesus.
With about a minute here, Brian, you had mentioned that Jesus mentions Jonah or refers to Jonah more than to any other prophet. Is it, so we can say at the very least that Jesus has Jonah in mind quite a bit. What is it about his particular ministry that makes him think of his Old Testament prophet, Jonah? About a minute.
Yeah, there's a couple of things. His mercy for the Gentiles, his bringing people into the sheep that are not my own that he brings in. This is a huge thing on the mind of Jesus. And it's a huge theological point that the Lord has to teach his church. But there's in the middle of it, most especially, there is this being far from the presence of God, being buried for 3 days before coming out. This becomes the sign of Jonah. Not just that Jonah is under the mountains for 3 days, just like Jesus is buried in the belly of the earth for 3 days. It's more than that. It's that Jonah is far from the presence of God so that Jesus can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that this time of forsakenness and being cast off, Jesus would also undergo, not because of his sin, but because of the sins of the world. He would bear those sins for us so that we might be close to God and never forsaken by him. And in this way, Jesus fulfills the office or the sign of Jonah, makes it perfect and complete because he's forsaken by God and buried and then raised for us and for our salvation.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He's also publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thank you very much.
You got it, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to look forward to the baptism of Jesus with Pastor David Peterson, and we're going to talk with Craig Parton about how the Gospel of John has a lot of fodder for Christian apologetics. It's not some sort of high-flown theological tome or even devotional, but in fact, a very factual, evidential gospel. We'll talk with Craig Parton about that tomorrow on Issues Etc. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Solway class, today your writing prompt is, what is Lutheran about classical education?
Hey, what does this mean?
I think it's that Aristotle was a Lutheran.
I thought it was that Lutheran classical was a palindrome.
What's a palindrome?
It's like a Persian castle with a retractable roof.
Life is confusing enough without crowdsourcing your questions. Get straight answers at an open house on Lutheran classical education at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, on January 13 at 1 o'clock p.m. Pastor Robert Paul of Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas, will speak on the question, what is Lutheran about classical education?
Wait, it was Virgil who was a Lutheran.
Come on out to St. Paul Lutheran in Hamel, Illinois on January 13 at 1 o'clock p.m. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org.